John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now to verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stopped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around, and she beheld Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. To my knowledge, in over 8 years of 8 Mother's Days with you, I have never preached a Mother's Day sermon to you until this morning. And here's the reason why I'm doing it. Because I think it comes very naturally out of the Gospel of John, where we have been spending, as I think most of you know, most of you who regularly are part of this church family on Sunday mornings, we've been spending this whole year studying the Gospel of John. And one of the things that I have realized as we have done that is how important women are, particularly in the Gospel of John. And there are 3 specific women who stand out in the Gospel like stars, and they all have the name Mary. Now, after I worked on this, thinking a bit, and even titled the message, I discovered that there was a book written about 150 years ago with the same title, The Three Marys. And I've had a chance to glance at that book, and I'm happy to tell you it confirms everything I'm going to say to you now. I want us to look very quickly, and not in a terribly polished fashion, but just get right into it. Look at these three women, these three Marys, as a way of actually preparing our hearts to come to the Lord's table this morning. And as a way of thinking about the role of women in our own lives. And ladies, if I may say this to you directly, as a way for you to think about the work of the gospel in your lives as women, as mothers. Three Marys: Mary of Magdala, Mary of Bethany, and Mary of Nazareth. First, Mary of Magdala. She's often called what? Mary Magdalene. Magdala was a small town just a few miles north of the city of Tiberias, which is on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, or as John would call it, the Sea of Tiberias. It was a small town, like a suburb, you might say, of a larger town. It was a very wealthy town. Traditionally, this Mary is thought of by many in the church as a woman with a checkered past. I would almost like to take a poll, but I won't do it. How many of you assume that Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, was a woman who had too many men in her background? I will tell you that growing up as a Christian, for the last 36 years or whatever it's been, I have always assumed that this was so. I've always assumed that Mary of Magdala was a woman who had a difficult past, had problems in her past that involved men, was perhaps even a woman of ill repute, a woman of the night. And you know what? When I went to look at this a little more closely, I discovered that there is absolutely no clear biblical evidence that that is the fact. Then I got on the internet. And you know what I discovered? Is that in a lot of the literature that the internet now gives you from all over the place that I'm not likely to have on my bookshelf and you're certainly not likely to have on your bookshelf, a lot of the background of Mary Magdalene, the tradition that has grown up, particularly through the Middle Ages, confirms what I think. In other words, tradition has made her a woman of ill repute. But in actual fact, she was probably not at all. In fact, the text of Scripture, what we have in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tells us very little about Mary Magdala. But these two things it does say. One, she was a woman who, along with other women, supplied the needs of some of the disciples and of Jesus. In other words, out of her own resources, she gave to them, and she was probably, therefore, a woman of independent means, maybe very wealthy. Secondly, the second thing we note about her is that she had a problem. It wasn't a problem of men. In some ways, it was a much worse problem. It was a problem of demons. In Luke chapter 8, first two verses, we read this. It came about that soon afterwards, Jesus began going about in one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Now, I don't know a great deal about what these seven demons were like or what the nature of the hold was that they had upon her. We do know this, though. At no time in human history, either before or since the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth, was there ever so much demonic activity as there was when he was here. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, there's a lot more demons in the Gospels than there are in Dallas today. A lot more. Why? Because of the critical moment in salvation history that is represented by Jesus coming, right? He comes to bring the kingdom of God. And the devil and all of his minions are lined up against this kingdom. They would like to do anything to derail Jesus. That's why they take Jesus, that's why the devil takes Jesus to the wilderness and tempts him so. And that's why there's so many demons all the time. Because they know that in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has been announced and introduced. And they will do anything to attempt to stop that. You notice right in what I read to you there from Luke 8, it says that Jesus was going around proclaiming the kingdom. Very next verse, Mary, seven demons. It's the proclamation of the kingdom. In other words, it's the proclamation that there is a king, and his name is Jesus, and he is the Lord of Lords, and he is the one true king, and there is no other king. And what does that do to the devil? It makes him spitting mad. And he unleashes the full fury of his force against Jesus, knowing that if he could derail Jesus at this point, he would derail the coming of God's kingdom. Now, we all have our images of demon possession, don't we? And I dare say, maybe you have seen something in your life that you would equate with demon possession. Maybe your image comes out of the movie, The Exorcist. Actually, a more reliable source is the Scripture itself. Take one example that we do have a bit of a description of, the Gadarene demoniac. You remember him? Crazy man on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, ran around naked, cutting himself on the rocks, scaring people to death. He had no personal autonomy, no freedom. He was held bondage and captive to what it was that held him until Jesus spoke the word to him, cast the demons out. And then the man was free, wasn't he? Free to sit at Jesus' feet. Free to listen to the word of God in the fellowship and company of God's people. Maybe Mary was convulsed like the Gadarene. Maybe she was possessed by her possessions, by her preoccupations, her autonomy, her addictions, her willfulness, her physical appearance. And maybe the demonic powers of the universe had their grip on her through these things in her own personality. And they held her fast using these preoccupations of her own life. We don't know. We do know that after meeting Jesus, she became a person who demonstrated the power of a changed life. And that's what Mary is to you women. She is a wonderful demonstration of a woman whose life has been changed by the gospel. In three ways, just quickly. We already said that she used her wealth for the Lord and his disciples. One of the clearest marks that the gospel's got you is that you know the Lord has got your checkbook. One of the clearest ways that you know there's changes going on in your heart that are gospel-wrought changes is that you think about what you own differently. The second thing that happened to this woman, demonstrated by as a result of this changed life, demonstrating this changed life, is that she became the first witness to the resurrection of our Lord. We just read John 20, verse 1. Who is the only person described there in John's account of the resurrection? Only one person is described. Her name is Mary of Magdala. Mary is the only single person in all of the Gospels who is present in all four of the Gospel accounts of the resurrection. And as you may know, women were always the first witnesses in all the Gospels to the resurrection, and Mary of Magdala is always present. She was the first. She was honored by the Lord to be his first witness as a result of the gospel change in her life. And third, she was also probably the first missionary Jesus appointed. Why do I say that? John 20, verse 17, we read a moment ago. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me," and so forth. And then he says to her, "Go to my disciples, my brethren, and say to them." In other words, he tells her to go. He tells her to be a missionary, to go take the word of truth and the word of life in Christ to the disciples themselves. You remember how it happened this way? Peter and John run to the tomb. They discover Jesus is not there. Mary returns to the tomb. She's crying. She meets the Lord there. She thinks he's the gardener. She's confused. She can't recognize him. Maybe she's blinded for her tears. And then he speaks her name, Mary. You know what that reminds me of? "My sheep know the sound of my voice," Jesus said, right? And the minute she hears his voice, she turns and she says, "Rabboni." And then there's this very difficult, hard passage actually to understand, verse 17, where she clings to him and Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, for I ascend to my Father." And I think he's saying there, Mary, you need to understand we're in an altogether new era. The cross and the resurrection has moved us into an altogether new way of thinking. I am getting ready to ascend to my Father and to your Father. And therefore, go and tell my disciples that everything is new. Go, Mary, be the missionary that I've appointed you to be by virtue of your changed life. And the truth is, despite our commitment in this church that men be leaders, the truth is that in the history of missions, women play an absolutely central role. There's a gospel challenge for you, ladies. The Lord might use you to be a witness to Christ, to use your wealth for Christ, to be a missionary for Christ in ways that you perhaps have never thought of before. A woman who knows the source of change in her life, that's who Mary is. She knows that the source of change isn't her own attempt to be a virtuous woman. She knows that the source of her life isn't that she's joined the right charitable organizations and is doing good for her community. That's not her identity. It could have been, probably was back in Magdala. May have been part of the demon's grip upon her. She was enslaved to all this activity. Who knows? We do know there were seven strong demons that held her. And we know that Jesus, with the power of his word, changed all that. And you know what he did when he did so? He made her useful. Do you know what the Lord does to people when he changes them, ladies, women, all of us? He makes us useful. No doubt there was a humbling for Mary in this. You see, these demons, whatever they were, they had a grip on her heart, I said to you, and that undoubtedly worked itself out in all kinds of selfish ways in her life, her view of her life, her beauty, her possessions, her status, her memberships, whatever it was. Jesus changed all that. He changed all that by his gospel power, and he gave Mary freedom from all of these enslavements. And he gave her a new affection. That's the key, isn't it? He gave her a brand new number one affection. Him. And she was never the same. By his gospel power, Jesus changes women and men and causes them to turn their lives around so that they use their wealth differently, they speak about Christ differently, and they even give their lives to his work in a different sort of way. I will simply tell you, ladies and men, you cannot be useful to the Lord unless and until the Lord has changed you by his gospel. In other words, until you believe in the finished work of Christ for you on the cross. You can't be useful to him. That's the lesson from Mary of Magdala. Quickly, you'll be happy to know the other two I'm not going to take quite so long on. If Mary of Magdala shows us the usefulness of a changed life, then Mary of Bethany shows us the worship of a devoted life. Mary of Bethany, you remember her? We spent a week on her. She's really something, isn't she? The sister of Martha and Lazarus from Bethany, another suburb of a different city, Jerusalem. We read in John chapter 12, verse 3, about her devotion to the Lord, don't we? We talked about this, so I won't have time, but just to remind you of what we said about this Mary a few weeks ago, John 12, 3. Mary took a pound of very costly, genuine spikenard ointment, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the anointment. A tremendous act of devotion that follows the raising of Lazarus. And by this act of devotion, what we see about this Mary is that there were no conditions to her love. First, the cost of the perfume. Remember how we talked about that? 300 denarii. Huge amount. Life savings, really, for a typical family. This Mary was probably not as wealthy as Mary of Magdala. Huge amount she cashed in to make this gift. She pours all the perfume out. Extravagant devotion. Second, there's no limitation to her service. How do we know that? She touches his feet. Remember what we said? No one would touch anyone else's feet ever in this society. The lowest of servants was not expected to touch the feet of his master because the feet just were untouchable. You didn't touch someone else's feet. You didn't have to, even if you were a slave. This woman anoints the feet of Jesus. Third, her hair. Women don't let down their hair in public, do they? Only when they're expressing intimacy, love, devotion, openness. Mary really understands what devotion is all about, doesn't she? The reason we know that she understands what this all means is because when Mary is bothered by the people here about her act of devotion, pouring this perfume out over Jesus, what does Jesus say? He says, "She has done it for my burial." In other words, Jesus knew that Mary knew why she was doing it, which means Mary understood what Jesus was about ready to do, go to the cross for her. Why did she know that? Why did Mary know that? Why did she know what Jesus was going to do? You know why? Because every time you see Mary of Bethany in the Gospels, where is she? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning the gospel from him. And you know how that's reflected back in John 11 where Lazarus is raised? You remember the story? Of course you do. We spent a lot of time talking about that too. Remember what Martha says? "Oh Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And what does Jesus say to Martha? He gives her a sermon about the resurrection. He teaches her about the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. A few lines later, Mary says the same thing. Mary says, oh, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't die. Jesus doesn't say a word. He weeps with her. Why the difference? Because Jesus knew that Mary already knew the gospel, already knew what was about ready to happen. You see, what we find in this Mary is the worship of a devoted life. Women, how devoted are you? Now, I want to be careful the way I say that, because I could just be putting a guilt trip on you, and I don't mean to do that. I'm not talking about the length of your quiet time. I'm not talking about how long you spend with the Lord. I'm not talking about your Christian activities. I'm asking you a question. I'm asking you whether the gospel has so changed the texture of your heart that you want to worship. I got to move on. Mary of Magdala shows us the usefulness of a changed life. Mary of Bethany shows us the worship of a devoted life. Mary of Nazareth shows us the submission of a consecrated life. Very quickly, obviously, this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, how much time could we spend on this? Let me just simply say this. There is deep, deep submission to the Lord that is shown in this Mary's life. You remember when the angel came to her in Luke chapter 1, announces that this great and marvelous thing is going to happen, that she is going to be with child, yet knowing not a man, and she is going to give birth to this one who's going to be the Messiah. And while she asks questions about it, at the end of the day, when the angel is done with his statement, what does Mary say? Be it done to me according to your word. Behold. Behold what? The bondslave of the Lord. And then she proceeds to give one of the most eloquent, beautiful, masterful poems that has ever been written in the course of human history. We call it the Magnificat. Just a couple of lines. My soul exalts the Lord, and his spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the humble state of his bondslave, and behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. What a submitted woman. What happens, though? You flip forward to John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. And what do we discover there? When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine! And Jesus says to her, in what can only be taken as a strong rebuke, woman, doesn't even call her mother, woman, what have I to do with you? My time has not yet come. Now, as we said many months ago when we looked at this passage, Jesus isn't being mean to his mother. He's saying something to her. He's saying, Do you know, mother, who I am? Do you know that your son must become your Lord? The deepest submission of a mother's life is when she comes to the place where she must give her children to the Lord. When she must allow the Lord to rearrange all the relationships in her family, when she must allow the Lord to become more important to her children than she is. Mothers, the deepest challenge is not to love your children, but to see your children through the gospel. That is, the deepest challenge of your life is not to make of your children idols. I will never forget many years ago at a missions conference, a dear woman walking in at the last meeting of that conference. And before the service even started, she started weeping. And I went up to her and I said, "Cindy, why are you crying?" And she said, "Because this conference has shown me that I need to give my children up to whatever the Lord has for them." The deepest submission of Mary's consecration was to give her son to his calling and to rearrange her heart around his gospel. Mary of Magdala shows us the usefulness of a changed life. Mary of Bethany shows us the worship of a devoted life. Mary of Nazareth shows us the submission of a consecrated life. It's important, ladies, women, it's important that you see these women for what they were. They were not moral women. They were not virtuous women. They were gospel women. They were women who understood the gospel. And out of that came rearranged virtues, rearranged morals, a new way of thinking about everything. As you come to the Lord's table, women and men, I must ask you this question. Has the Lord Jesus Christ rearranged your life? Has the gospel changed everything? Has it realigned your priorities? Is it working away at your idols? Is it uncovering the sins of your heart? Is it loosening the grip that the demons of this world have on you? If so, come. This table's for you. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But come, because you need the nourishment and encouragement of this table. But women, please don't think of your... You know, in the newspaper... I'm sorry. Here I go. I'm off my notes now. You better be careful. In our local newspaper, there's a column, right? Over in the left side. Some of you know this. And it features a person every week. And it lists all the things they do. And oftentimes, with women particularly, that list is a long list of good things. Are you willing to let Jesus rearrange those women? Are you ready for the gospel to undo your life, even your families, and then put them back together? If so, happy Mother's Day.